of the Lord. So we're continuing our journey through the Celebration of Discipline, a spiritual classic written by Richard Foster. And this week we are looking at the discipline of simplicity. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to a neighbor, somebody remotely close to you, and I want you to tell them, what do you think it means to live simply? What does it mean to live simply? Go. All right, so what are some of your answers? What does it mean to live simply? Be bold, be brave, throw your ideas out there. Yes, Joanna. By only the things that you need. What a marvelous idea, right? Yes, Rick. Free of stuff. Freedom, I like that word. That word's important. Yes. If you don't need it, give it away. Another radical idea, right? We could actually get rid of stuff in our lives. Yes, Jack. Ooh, cut up the credit card. Get rid of it. Don't go into debt. All of these things that we do so easily and so simply as Americans. So I think it is fair to say that as Americans, simplicity is not our strong suit. That is probably a gross understatement. In fact, I want to read for you some statistics about how well we do as Americans with living simply. 3% of the world's children live in the United States, but they own 40% of the toys that are consumed globally. I can attest that the Harrah household is part of the problem. The average size of the American home has nearly tripled over the last 50 years. There are 300,000 items in the average American house. That is a lot of stuff. Now, some of those might be Legos, right? Okay, so, but regardless, even if it was half of that, that is a lot of stuff. The average American woman owns 30 outfits, one for every day of the month, and in 1930, that figure was 9. So we've increased our expected capacity of clothing, and we're still trying to get men to buy enough clothing, right? So, I don't know what the male statistic is. Americans constitute 5% of the world's population, but consume 24% of the world's energy. Over the course of our lifetime, we will spend a total of 3,680 hours, or 153 days, searching for lost or misplaced items. I am willing to bet I am going to be far above that average. My wife knows. Yes. Americans spend $1.2 trillion annually on non-essential goods. In other words, items that we do not need to live. That is a lot of money. That is a lot of stuff. I think the data would show that we have a long way to go. We have a lot of work to do before we become people who live simply. Because we live in a culture that says, you got to keep up with the Joneses, right? If they get a bigger house, I got to get a bigger house. Or what's wrong with me? I'm not providing for my family. And so we're part of a system that says success is based on how much stuff you have. He who dies or she who dies with the most toys wins. And the older you get, the more expensive the toys become. We're part of a system that says, if you just get that thing, you will be happy. You will be fulfilled. Your life is going to be infinitely better. And then you get that thing, and you are severely disappointed. But a new catalog comes out, and there's new advertisement, and okay, that was like, made me happy for a little bit, but if I get this thing, woo, I will have arrived. I can remember when I first bought into this mindset. I grew up playing tennis, loved tennis. And when I first laid eyes On the head TI Radical Titanium Plus tennis racket, I knew not only did I want this, I needed it. I needed this beautiful, I didn't even know what titanium was. I don't know why it's in a racket, but I needed it. And so I went to my mother and father and I made my plea, Mom, I need this titanium tennis racket. She's like, you are not that good at tennis. You do not need that. And then she saw the price tag and she said, you are definitely not getting that tennis racket. And of course I was bitter and I was like, I never get what I want, blah, blah, blah. And every time I would go out and I'd play tennis, I would look at my poor, pathetic racket and I would think, every time I missed a shot, oh, if I had the TI Radical, I would have made that. I could be as great as Andre Agassi, who was the player who used the TI Radical. I could be as cool as Andre Agassi. I might even have hair, if you remember, like Andre Agassi. And so months go by, and Christmas rolls around, and I'm opening all my gifts, and I'm praying, and I'm hoping that the TI Radical is there, and I get down to the last present, and it looks about the right size. And I open it up, and there it is, in all of its orange titanium glory. I have never cried when I opened a present, but tears of joy running down my face. The Holy Grail was mine. Fast forward 3 months, I'm using the titanium TI Radical. I am not much better at tennis. Nobody else seems to care at all that I am the proud owner of this. Probably the only person in the entire country of Papua New Guinea who owns this racket, and nobody seems to care. I am not cooler. I am not hipper. It is not making my life that much better. But then the next catalog shows up, and Pete Sampras has a new tennis racket. And he just defeated Andre Agassi in Wimbledon, and so I don't want to be associated with Andre Agassi. What I need is the new Wilson tennis racket, which for a mere $175 could be mine. And reflecting back, I realized that I had bought hook, line, and sinker, right, into this mindset that if I just get this, I'll be happy. And then, oh wait, that's not going to do it. I need this, and I need this, and get stuck in this unending loop of needing more things to feel happy and to feel fulfilled. I don't know about you, but when I walk into Costco, I have my little list of things, and then I see walls of stuff that I didn't even know existed, but now I desperately need, and these things are somehow going from the walls into my cart, and you're checking out, and you're like, how much did I just spend on stuff I didn't really need a couple minutes ago, but now I have to have these things, right? And this will make my life happy. This will make my life better. And we attach ourselves to all of these things, and we place our identity and our hopes and our joy in stuff. And yet regularly and routinely we are disappointed when we find out that they don't bring us the joy that we thought that they would. The discipline of simplicity invites us to detach ourselves from all of these things. Rather than placing our hope and our identity in stuff, in houses and cars and bank accounts and tennis rackets, it says, the joy that you desire, the hope that you desire, the life that you desire will only be found in one place, and that is in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite contemporary songs has this line, and it says, in the arms of Christ there are 10,000 charms. There is abundant joy waiting for us. Joy that the world promises us we'll find in tennis rackets and all these other things, and yet only in relationship with Jesus Christ do we find our true self, the true source of happiness and hope and identity that we're looking for. And the beauty is it can't be bought. It's given away freely to anybody who desires to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have this one voice telling us, let go of all the stuff. And we have $1 billion of advertising, 1 million screens and billboards saying, I don't listen to that little voice. Come buy this, come get this. This will make you happy. You will feel so good. And imagine what your neighbors are going to say when they see that you just got this. You will have arrived. And that little voice of the Holy Spirit saying, it doesn't have to be this way, gets drowned out by all of the advertising that we hear and we see. around us. Christianity says, you know what? Joy is not found in stuff. It's actually found in the release of things, in living a decluttered life in body, mind, and spirit, and filling ourselves up with Jesus. And it's a life that everybody can have. But the problem is, we often want the quick fix, right? And so, are any of you familiar with Marie Kondo? Okay, some of you. She is a writer, and she has a Netflix show, and her whole thing is helping people declutter their lives. And she goes into American people's homes, and you see all of the stuff. And she helps them get rid of their stuff. And it's always tear-jerking, right? As they're releasing these things, and they're talking about freedom. But I would love to know if 5 years from now, how many of those people have just acquired more stuff and just refilled the house? I mean, many of us get caught up watching these shows about people losing weight, and we're invested in their stories. And all these studies have come out to show that like 90% of these people within 5 years put all of the weight back on. Because it's a quick fix. They're trying to change the external. They're not changing their relationship to food. They're not changing their relationship to stuff. They're still finding their identity and their security and their hope in things or in food or whatever it is. And simplicity says, you can't just get rid of everything. You've got to change the heart. You've got to change your relationship to things and say, you know what? You're not going to own me anymore because I don't need you. My hope and my security and my sense of self is not tied up in how many things I have. Our development does an annual yard sale on July 4th weekend. And every year I say to Allie, as we are getting all of the stuff out of the attic and out of the basement, this will be our last year that we participate in the yard sale because we're going to get rid of all our stuff and we are not buying anything. Then summer rolls around, and I go up into the attic, and I'm like, son of a gun, we're going to have another big yard sale, aren't we? Because we create this vacuum, we get rid of stuff, and then we just fill it because our relationship hasn't changed. And so to actually engage in the discipline of simplicity, it's not just once a year throwing out stuff. It's about saying, what is really going to bring me joy? What is really going to bring me fulfillment? What is going to make my life better? And it's Jesus. It's not stuff. So how do we actually live simply? What does that look like? How do we change the inside? How do we change the relationship that we have with things? And one of the ways that we do that is by recognizing that every single thing we own is a gift from God. Now, our culture tells us that the stuff you have is a result of your hard work and your effort. And yet, when we think about it, how many of us got to choose that we were born in America? I wasn't born in America, but that's a minor detail. How many of us got to choose what gender we were? How many of us got to choose how intelligent we were? The opportunities that were presented for us. And yet, we take such pride in our ability to get stuff. Look how hard we've worked. And it's like, you know what? Everything you have, everything you are, is a gift from God. One of the ways that we begin to live simply is we reshape and we rethink the way we view ourselves and we view the world, and we recognize that the fact that I'm standing here and breathing is a gift from God. That I have shoes on my feet is a gift from God. And we begin to fight against this sort of American mythology where the hero of the story is the one who pulls himself up by his bootstraps. And the one who works the hardest is the one who's going to make the most money. If that were true, the most wealthy people in the world would be African women. If hard work was equated with financial success, most of us would not be super wealthy if it was an even playing field. Everything we have is a gift from God. And if everything we have is a gift from God, then we have to hold what we have loosely. If it's a gift that we have been freely given, that we have received, should we not be willing to then give it away? I love in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, look, if God is going to take care of the sparrows and the grass and the lilies, if he's going to clothe them and feed them, and if he loves them enough to provide for them, how much more will he provide for you? You can trust him. Do we believe that we can really trust God? That we could live so generously that we would have to trust God? What would that look like to live radical generosity. There was a groundbreaking study that came out in the New York Times in 1961. And it was noticing a lot of trends that were taking place in the society, and it was called Anxiety and Guilt. And this article, again, was groundbreaking in 1961, said we have a huge issue with anxiety in our culture. And it said a lot of the symptoms that we see of divorce and murder rates going up and suicide, it traced all of these back to the growth in anxiety. And it said the reason that people are anxious is because we live in a system where we never have enough and we are never good enough. And we're constantly competing against our neighbor. Oh, they got that, so I got to get something bigger. And oh, I can't befriend you and I can't love you and I certainly can't give you what I have even though I see you're at need because you might take my job and you might fill my slot. And so it was talking about how anxiety was creating and manifesting itself in all sorts of horrific social atrocities. And there, response to how do we fix this was, well, we can put people on drugs and medicate them, and we can send them to psychologists. That is our only hope to deal with the rampant anxiety that we have in our culture. Now, we know that since 1961, anxiety hasn't gone down. It's only continued to increase. And the good news for us as Christians is we actually believe there's another way that we can begin to fight against anxiety. And that is with Jesus. Choosing to live intentional, simple lives. I shared a little bit earlier about my sense this week of just kind of feeling overwhelmed at the darkness and the horrific things that we continue to see again and again and again in our culture, and just feeling like, what am I supposed to do? Like, what can I do against the rampant racism and hatred and fear? What can we actually do? And I think one of the things that we have, one of the tools in our tool belt, is to live simply. To say, actually, there is enough for everybody. I don't have to hate you because you look different than me and because I'm afraid of you. That we can choose to live simply. And this week as I was sitting in here praying, I had this kind of amazing moment with God, and this doesn't happen a lot, but as I was sitting praying, there was this image that I had, and there was a wall of darkness, and there was this little wave of light that just kept crashing up against the darkness, and again, and again, and again. And little by little, that tiny pocket of darkness began to recede. And I felt like what God was saying is, look, you don't have to worry about all of the darkness in the world. But you can be a little tiny wave of light that chooses to live and to love deeply and to live generously and not get caught up in the pursuit of things. And you can be this tiny wave of light that will break against the darkness, that your life will matter. And I felt very deeply in my spirit that God was saying, you know what, you as Wrightsville Presbyterian Church, you can be that. You can push back against the darkness. And you may never see the difference on this side of heaven that you make, but if you choose to live simply, and you choose to love Jesus, and you choose to trust him with all that you are, your life will make a difference. Jesus' version of the good life is so different than our typical American version of the good life. This week, I had an amazing opportunity to see it at work, Jesus' version of the good life. I was sitting at one of our round tables in the fellowship hall. It was Thursday, and it was a lunch program, and there was a young girl who was sitting there, maybe 10 years old, and she was drawing. She was painting. And she was painting this amazing picture of this young woman, and she had headphones on, and she had taken a plate, and she put every single different color of paint that we have out there, and she was doing the individual strands of this girl's hair and just weaving all of the colors together, and it was really magnificent. And I sat down, and I started talking with her, and I said, you know, how do you get into art? And she started sharing about herself, and I shared that my dad is an artist. I am not. And we had this great conversation, and as we were talking, she said, you know, the one thing that I would love to do is to paint on a real canvas. And I thought to myself, ooh, I think I have some canvases in the basement. So I excused myself from the table, And I went downstairs, and I dug around, and I found these two canvases. And I walked up, and I plopped them down on the table, and I said, "These are from the church. These are for you." And she looked at me, and there were tears in her eyes, and she jumped up, and she ran over, and she gives me this huge hug. I've never met this girl in my life. And she says, "I've been wanting to paint on a canvas my whole life, but we couldn't afford it." And for the rest of her life, when she thinks about church, I hope she thinks about that moment. That we can live generously, we can love because we have been loved by God. We can give away a canvas, we can give away whatever it is. When we see people in need, when we hear the desires of their hearts and God has blessed us, we can choose to live generously because our God is so generous with his love for us. My hope is that we will not hoard and we will not live with the mentality of famine, but that we will live with the mentality of feast, that there is always enough, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has deeper pockets than we can possibly imagine. What would it look like if we chose to live into that reality and to embrace simplicity and embrace generosity? I think the world would look and they would say, "I so desperately want to be a part of that." And that is what Jesus invites us into. The good and the beautiful life. Not a life filled with stuff, but a life filled with meaning and substance and hope and purpose and joy. After I shared that moment with that young lady, she went back and she painted on her picture. She painted the word love. And I just thought, wow, that's what God does for us. Let us share that love with each other, with the world that needs it so desperately. And we can do that. We can do it here. We can do it in our families and wherever we live. May we be messengers of love because we have been deeply, deeply loved. Let us pray. God, you are love. And we ask this morning that we would receive your love for each one of us, that we would hold it dear, and may we share it freely. Open our eyes and open our hearts to see the needs of those around us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you use us to push back the darkness and the fear and the anxiety that is so weighty in the world in which we live? We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.